This is our fourth study on the humanity of Christ. I know that I thought there was going to be one study, perhaps two, but it ends up now we're on number four. And it's been a blessing, has it not? And so we want to continue this study. I said in the last, was going to be on what modern scholars have said about this topic. And so, again, we want to look at Sister White, what she wrote in Selected Messages. This is the theme of this whole study. It's Selected Messages, Book 1, page 244. The humanity of the Son of God is everything to us. She didn't say it is a great deal or it is some of the things, some important things to us. She said it is everything to us, everything to us. So what that means to me, and I think it means that to you as well, that throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, we're going to be astonished and amazed how amazing this was, that Christ took our humanity in the incarnation, and that's how he was our Savior. This is very powerful. Now, what I want to read is a statement Ellen White wrote, because this is going to be the basis of our study right here, right now. This is what she wrote in Desire of Ages. She wrote in page 117, she said, for 4,000 years, the race has been decreasing in physical strength, in mental power, and in moral worth. And Christ took upon him the infirmities of degenerate humanity. Only thus could he rescue man from the lowest depths of his degradation. That's a close quote. That is how he saved us. This is an amazing thing what Christ has done. And we're going to look at some of the statements that the scholars had made in regard to that. Now, this one scholar by the name of Harry Johnson, who wrote earned his doctoral degree in London in the 1960s, and he wrote a book called The Humanity of Our Savior in 1962. Here's what he wrote in the fly leaf of that book. He said, quote, the eternal Son of God became man for our salvation, but what kind of human nature did he assume? The answer of this book is that he took human nature as it was because of the fall. Despite this, he lived a perfect, sinless life and finally redeemed this fallen nature through his cross. In this victory is the basis of atonement. Now, isn't that powerful? Close quote. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that a powerful statement? The humanity that Christ took is the basis for our salvation. It is the basis for our atonement. Now, there's another scholar by the name of Anders Nygren, okay, and he wrote this. It was to be right in sin's own realm that the Son was to bring sin to judgment, overcome it, and take away its power. Now, just think about that. Just think about that. See, the pre-fall view, you can never say that. The pre-fall view just says, oh, Christ was weary, or he was cold, or he was tired, or he was hungry, you know, that type of thing. But this is something far more awesome than that, okay? Let me read that again. It was to be right in sin's own realm that the Son, that's Jesus, was to bring sin to judgment, overcome it, and took away its power. Brother Andres goes on saying, Paul is concerned to affirm that when Christ came into the world, he actually stood under the same conditions as we and under the same destroying powers as had man in bondage. Christ's carnal nature was no unreality but simple, tangible fact. He shared all our conditions. He was under the same powers of destruction. Out of the flesh arose for him the same temptations as for us. But in all this, he was master of sin. Christ overcame sin in its own realm, in the flesh, when he himself came in the form of sinful flesh. Close quote. Anders Nygren, Commentary on Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. Now, isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? That's what Jesus has done. He came right into the realm, sin's own realm, right into the lair of the devil himself. This is where the devil's kingdom is, right in this fallen flesh. And that's where Christ came. He came right in there and executed sin and brought sin to judgment. Now, Harry Johnson wrote again in The Humanity of Savior, in his book that he came out with in 1962, quote, he says, "The central line of Christian thought has always affirmed that Jesus was the incarnate Son of God. For this reason, it is not possible to make statements about Jesus as though he were only a man and nothing more. He was divine as well as human. Two natures were in one unified personality. Jesus shared our fallen human nature, a nature which, while it did not make sin inevitable in such a way as to undermine responsibility, yet did nevertheless make sin highly probable." Some would say, like Luther, that for the natural man it made it inevitable. Through the power of this divine nature, controlled by the Holy Spirit, the weaknesses of his human nature were overcome so that he did live a perfect life. The Son of God came to be our Savior in order that his victory should be ours. Any advantage which he possessed, he used for our benefit. Close quote. What's our benefit here? What benefit could it be? Our salvation. That's the greatest benefit of all time, is it not? Being saved? That's what Christ did. Okay, now, there's another statement he makes. And this, again, is in the same book. And he says this, quote, "It must be underlined, however, that in the definition of fallen human nature that has been given, the alienation involved in the assumption of this nature was in no way personal. Personal alienation only arises when personal sin and rebellion enter into the situation and guilt is incurred. Jesus, even though born into an alienated race, into the aeon of sin and death, still enjoyed unbroken the Son's fellowship with his Father." Now, I'm commenting. That's the experience that Christ had in his fellowship with the Father. And Brother Johnson goes on to say, this whole position may be challenged as too paradoxical. Jesus assumed fallen human nature, yet he was free from actual sin. He was born into a race alienated from God, yet he had a perfect fellowship with his Father and possessed a deep experience of sonship. But paradox cannot be escaped. The incarnation and atonement are both full of paradox. Close quote. Here's another statement from Harry Johnson that I think is very important. He said, quote, "The fact that one human parent was involved in the birth of Jesus is sufficient to mean that there would be a strand of human heredity. As long as one parent was involved, the strain would be passed on. To say that it is only passed on when concubines is present is hardly accepted. If the strain was not transmitted, we must assume that in some mysterious way the chain of heredity was broken between Mary and Jesus, but we have no basis on which to found this assumption." Close quote. And so that's true. Christ had one human parent, that was Mary. And that's where the heredity comes from of our human nature. Now, again, page 43 of his book, Harry Johnson says this, "The son of a human mother, even born without a human father, is still organically related to the whole human situation. And the doctrine of the immaculate conception of his mother is a mere gesture in the overwhelming dilemma, for an infinite regression of immaculate conceptions would hardly serve to remove the taint. Close quote. So that's to the idea of the immaculate conception. There, you could have, he says, you can go through all kinds of immaculate conceptions, and it would still never remove the taint of fallen human nature. That wasn't the solution to our dilemma. Okay, when Adam fell, that humanity was ruined. There was no fixing it. There's no immaculate conception of any version that could fix that. Okay, and that's what this scholar is saying. Again, we're being told by Harry Johnson to have a real identity with mankind. He, Christ, came to save. He came to be the Son of Man. It was essential that he should become a part of the human race in the very fullest sense. Does this mean that he became part of the humanity that had been weakened by the sin of generation, by the sin of generation after generation? Certainly. If he did assume this fallen human nature, then in reality, he was one with mankind. Close quote. Again, he says, Jesus, he alone among all mankind had never yielded to sin, and the fallen human nature that he inherited had never been allowed to issue in rebellion against the will of God. Not only was the Son of Man bound to humanity with ties of self-identification, but he was the Son of God. And throughout his incarnate life, he lived in perfect obedience to the will of his Father. Close quote. Now, this is an amazing statement, and so let me continue reading some more. Again, from Harry Johnson, he says, only as Jesus redeemed the fallen human nature that he assumed was he able to found a new and redeemed humanity. Close quote on that point. And then he says again that when Christ, the cross, he says, was the final battle with the power of sin, and the battle was decisive once and for all. In that struggle, the fallen nature, which he assumed, was nailed to the cross, purged and cleansed even through death. Thus, in Jesus, risen and victorious, there is a root of sinless humanity. Close quote. All right. Now just think of this. This is what Christ was doing. He was battling with the devil in our fallen human nature. That's where the problem is. That's where the battleground was. And this was a battle from day one all the way up to the cross itself. This was the decisive battle of sin, and the battle was decisive. And there was a huge struggle there. Okay? Now he goes on to say, quote, Jesus assumed fallen human nature, but he never added to this nature his will. And there was no break in fellowship between himself and his Father. On the cross, there took place the decisive battle between Jesus and the powers of evil. Not simply powers that were external, but also the power of the fallen nature that he had inherited. Here on the cross, there was the purging of human nature. Close quote. So we can see that the scholars believe exactly what the Bible says. They were in support of what Jones and Wagner was saying, as we've quoted several of them already in what they described as the fallen humanity of Christ. Now let's look back at a couple of texts that I want to show the significance of. Again, this is the Bible, and this is the implication that it means. It says in three verses, John 1, verse 14, Galatians 4, verse 4, and 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Now I'll read all three of those texts. The Word, that's Christ, was made flesh and dwell among us. And next in Galatians, it says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And then 2 Corinthians 5, he, God, that's the Father, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So these words, made, mean to become. When Christ became a man, he actually became what he was not. The sinful nature he assumed was not his by native right, but something he took upon himself or assumed or was made to be. He did this in order to redeem that sinful nature. So here's what Ellen White says in Medical Ministry 181. She says, Christ took upon his sinless divine nature, that's his divine nature, our sinful human nature, so that he might know how to succor those who are tempted. So the words took part in Hebrews 2:14 and the word likeness in Romans 8:3 carry the same connotation as the word made. He took part and the word likeness and the word made all mean the same thing. And so this is very important. And so why? Why was it so important that he took, that he partook, that he took part of, that he was in the likeness of, and that he was made in our sinful likeness of our sinful humanity? Because he totally defeated the law of sin and death that resided in that sinful human nature. And then, when he did that by condemning sin in the flesh, as Romans 8:3 says, he condemned it from day one all the way up to the cross. And what did he do on the cross? He executed that condemned nature on the cross itself. And what came forth from the tomb was not the fallen humanity. That was the new humanity that came forth. That new humanity, that sinless humanity, had to come forth out of the destruction of our fallen humanity. And we've talked about that before. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that beautiful? Now, those are the conclusions that we come from both the Bible and Ellen White's writings, but this study was based on scholars. Now, we quoted a couple of the scholars, like Harry Johnson and Anders Nygren, but there's other scholars that you could look up. James Dunn, Carl Barth, J.A.T. Robinson, T.F. Torrance, C.E.B. Cranfield, and Harold Roberts, and Leslie Newbigin. All these prominent students of the Bible based their arguments that Christ assumed a post-fall human nature, and that based on the teachings of the New Testament, they came to the conclusion that in order for the Savior of the world to redeem mankind from every aspect of sin, Christ had it to have assumed the self-same fallen human nature all of us are born with. Okay. That's a pretty impressive list of people. Now, let's continue this study that Christ, what he accomplished in his doing and dying. By Christ living a perfect life, he lived out in our corporate sinful humanity. Christ not only satisfied the positive demands of the law on our behalf, but he did much more than that. He defeated the law of sin. He defeated that power or principle of sin that resides in our sinful nature and which makes holy living impossible in and of ourselves. So understood in this context, Christ's perfect life, which he lived in our corporate sinful humanity, could not have been accomplished for us vicariously. The reason is simple. It is impossible to defeat a force, the power of sin, vicariously or in the place of another in a sinless human nature. Neither could Christ have been tempted vicariously in all points, as we are sinful humans. The only way we are tempted, says James, is when we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. One cannot be drawn away by his own desires enticed in place of another. Okay? And so Christ literally fought the battle in our humanity, and he won, is the point. Okay, so in order for Christ to save us completely, not only from the guilt, but also from the condemnation of sin, he had to bear our personal sins, and he had to bear our sinful nature, which condemns us. Both were executed on the cross in Christ, okay? In fact, since our sins are merely the fruits of our sinful nature, Christ could actually bear our sins on the cross only if he also bore us and our sinful human nature. He defeated our sinful human nature in our flesh by his perfect life, and he finally executed that condemned nature on the cross. Okay, all this constitutes the good news of the gospel. By bearing us on the cross, Christ struck at the very root of our sinful problem. Okay, and finally, at Christ's resurrection, the redeemed human race was raised in Christ with a glorified body, totally cleansed from sin, and Christ took this glorified humanity where? To heaven. There to present us in his priestly ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. Thus, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Future tense. That means completely righteous. Not just righteous in this life, but having a brand new righteous humanity that has no bent, no tendency, no inherited anything. Won't that be a blessing? And that's what is waiting for us. That's what the finally made when Christ comes. Immortality. This mortal puts on immortality. This corruptible puts on incorruption. See? A new body. That's the last thing to be redeemed. That's the new humanity, complete and whole. That's what God has given to us. When this happens, when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, we will shout, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 and 57. Now let's read what Ellen White had to say about this point. She says, in Selected Messages, Book 1, pages 250 and 251. She's talking about the Lord Jesus. She says, by his obedience to all the commandments of God, Christ wrought out Christ wrought out a redemption for men. This was not done by going out of himself to another, but by taking humanity into himself. That's our humanity. Okay. Thus, Christ gave to humanity an existence out of himself. That's the humanity. To bring humanity into Christ, to bring the fallen race into oneness with divinity, is the work of redemption. This is what Christ did. This is how he rescued us. This is how he bore our sins. This is how he carried us all the days of our life. See? He brought our fallen humanity, our humanity into himself. Christ took human nature that men might be one with him as he is one with the Father, that God may love man as he loves his only Son, that men may be partakers of the divine nature and be complete in him, Ellen White tells us. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that beautiful? That is the power of the gospel. So, back to the point. On the cross, this is all of this is the point, by the way. On the cross, the human life of Christ, which was in reality our corporate condemned life, died the second or eternal death, which is the wages of sin. That's what happened. This humanity that you and I are cumbered with was executed on the cross. This humanity will never live again. There's that religion that teaches that if you go and kill all these people, that you'll live forever with prostitutes. Isn't that crazy? This humanity is not going to raise up and live forever. Only in judgment for the wicked. But there's good news here. Good news. Okay? Then in exchange for our condemned life that died eternally on the cross, God gave us the immortal life of his Son so that we may live again. This is God's love gift to humanity and the glorious truth of the gospel. God's gift to fallen mankind is the divine, eternal life of his Son. So with this new life, which we experience through the new birth, we are now able to demonstrate the power of the gospel over the sinful flesh in our own personal lives. Jesus lived a perfect life through the power of the indwelling Spirit, triumphing over the law of sin in the flesh. And finally, the message asserted this nature was cleansed on the cross. And Jesus rose from the dead with a redeemed or glorified human nature. This nature is now reserved for the believer in heaven until when? The second coming. This is how God legally justified all mankind in the doing and dying of Christ and liberated us totally from our sin problem to give us eternal hope now and in the world to come. This is the good news. It not only guarantees legal or forensic justification to all who believe, but also it gives us total victory over the clamors of our sinful, fallen human nature. We need to learn how to use this life that Christ has given to us. We need to learn and be taught how to exercise faith, how to depend upon God, how to have victory. Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. Learn of me. See? And this is incredible. This is incredible. So at the same time, he gives us hope and peace to the justified believer, that he or she can live a life above sinning. The devil hates this idea because sin is his chains around us, that we're still his property. And this is the true understanding of the 1888 message that came to us as a people in the 1888 era. Isn't that powerful? Well, we did 4 studies on this powerful, powerful concept, this idea of the humanity of Christ, which Ellen White tells us, which the Bible says is everything to us, is it not? Christ came to rescue us. He came to save us. Emmanuel's his name, God with us. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and what will he do? Save his people from their sins. You know, we talk about phenomenal surgeons that can separate Siamese twins. Their skulls are right together and they can cut through all that. Well, Jesus is the greatest physician ever because he came and severed and cut away sin out of our lives. He executed our fallen humanity. He gave us a new humanity, a new life. Isn't that amazing? And he did it all without destroying us personally. He saved us. That, you know, we're gonna study this out through the ceaseless ages of eternity. We just barely scratched on the surface here in these 4 studies. And we're going to talk about this again and again because it's the gospel. It means everything to us. Can you say praise the Lord? Well, I say praise God. And so I hope this was a blessing to you. It certainly was to me. And we thank you for hearing this beautiful study. And we thank you, Father, for giving us this understanding as well. May you be blessed as you deserve to be blessed, Father, in giving us such a gift. And may all the glory go to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.